Here I am. Ta-da! That only took 5 minutes. Sorry, you know what it was? Did anyone see me? I was struggling because I was trying to hold on to my coffee for dear life, and I couldn't get the microphone out, so I'll get to it. Good morning. Who else is hanging on to their coffee for dear life? Anyone? No? Yeah? Okay, good. Well, so nice to have you here this morning. My name is Melody. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so happy that whoever is here is here. And if they're not here, they don't get my happy. They don't get your happy either, right? So that's the thing about community, right? What's the thing that Grant has put up the last few weeks? Attendance matters. Attendance matters, yes, would you say? Yes. So I wasn't here last week. Can you see where I was going with that? You guys awake? Maybe you do need to get coffee for dear life. I was not feeling well, so my family came and they told me, oh, I saw so-and-so and I saw so-and-so and I chatted and oh, blah, blah. So attendance does matter because I miss seeing your faces and you are missed when you are not here. So amen to that. Amen to that. Look at me. I'm a hot mess this morning. All right. Well, I just want to recap some things that happened this week. I sent, Electra, did you get my last message there? Yesterday was an amazing day of just serving our community. We had an amazing team at Pantry. Look at those folks. Look at all those beautiful, beautiful faces. We had just a great team working, and then there was people in the garden. There was some compost turning going on. There's Ashley shifting the compost there. There was an amazing amount. Those are two pantry guests, actually, that work in the garden from time to time. There was an amazing amount of garlic harvested yesterday. So, yeah, get ready for some garlic bread or something, huh? Yeah. There's Steven doing some work out there. So lots and lots of life yesterday on this campus. So if you ever come by on a garden day or a pantry day and want to jump right in, especially in the garden where there's always some work to be done, or you could just sit there and chat if you can't necessarily dig in the dirt. There is so much life that happens on this campus other than a Sunday morning. Another thing that happened other than a Sunday morning was last week we had a really big week of prayer here. On Sunday night, we had the Be Quiet event here where we opened our doors to the community and folks came and lit a candle and just had time to pray. And then on Wednesday night, we had elder pastoral prayer meetings, and the people who needed to be here were here. And I was blessed that night because of that. And then today we're having something else that Grant is going to mention. So just so many things happening that are not Sunday at 10 a.m. Sunday at 10 a.m. So please make sure that you are keeping up to date with the things happening because there is so much more life beyond these walls. Something that is happening today is that our high schoolers are going bowling right after church today. They're going to meet over at Chaparral Lanes at 12:30. And lunch will be provided today. So if you are a high schooler, connect with Steven. Let him know you are coming. There is a little bit of a cost to it, so make sure you note that. But that is today. So who's ready? Strikes. Anyone like a professional bowler, you high school girls? Yeah? Oh, Linda raises her hand. Linda Trady. That's all right. You're going. You're going to be there. Yes. All right. So a few things that are happening next week. So next week is our dearly beloved Soup Sunday, all right? So it is just a time where, hey, after church, we share soup. You can bring soup. I heard there's an albóndiga soup coming. There might be a vegetarian pozole coming. There is whatever I make coming. So whatever you would like to share that day, soup related, or maybe it's bread related, please bring it Sunday and stay a little bit afterwards. But next Sunday, I really want you to note this because I am really excited about this. What is, if you could say one day, Melody, if there is one holiday she knew how to celebrate, it was... What? It was not St. Patrick's Day. It's Christmas. All right. So next week here at New Song Church, it is going to be Christmas. That's right. This is a thing that sometimes we hear about in July, right? Christmas in July, right? All the stores, you know, that's when they need to like pump up some of their sales. But at New Song, we are doing Christmas in May. So next week, part of our sermon series that we are discussing is that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. And so we are covering that next week. And we thought, you know what? Let's break out the Christmas tree. Let's sing some Christmas songs, okay? So crack open your Christmas boxes, maybe bring some Christmas cookies, okay? Let's go all out. Let's all go holly and jolly. Who's with me? Yeah? Half the room is with me. Half the room is like, I am not coming next week. No. What did I just say? Attendance matters, okay? So come. You just have to put up with a little holly and jolly for an hour. All right, so please come. Also, just a quick note, in 2 weekends, it is Mother's Day, and so what we will do together as a community is celebrate the moms in our community. So, you know, maybe you're like me, your mom has passed on, and you celebrate and love and honor her in a different way. Maybe whatever your situation is, I don't know what it is, but... guess what? We celebrate the people in our community. So let's celebrate the moms here. And everyone is invited to participate in a little bit of breakfast, a little bit of coffee. So come that day, about 9:30, we'll get started for Mother's Day before service. Grant is really good friends and meets about twice a month with one of the pastors, Pastor Bruce, from Friends Church in Glendora. I'm sure you guys have seen this. It's on Lone Hill, just above the freeway, and they always have those clever signs on their wall, like, oh, what time is it? It's Jesus time. I don't know. Something super clever. Not as lame as that. But something that they do well, and because they do it well, we want to share it with you. They offer grief groups. And so there is a new grief group starting on this Tuesday from 11 to 12:30, and it's $20 to register. And so if that is something that you are interested in, if that is something that is something that you might want to check out for one time, I'm sure that's fine with them. But a lot of times, you know, grief groups are at night or different locations. This one happens to be during the day and really local to us. So we thought we'd pass on the information. Okay? All right. So right now I will transition us into the message. And let's pray today just for our world and for our community and for our church and for maybe the person sitting right next to us. Okay, we don't know. We don't know what is happening. Nancy nudges her friend. We don't know what the people in front of us, people behind us. There's so many situations in this very room, but there's so many situations outside this room, in our city, in our state, in our world, just all sorts of things happening. There's division, there's wars, there's so many things. So let's take a moment and pray to our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this gathering place. Thank you for just being able to put one foot in front of the other this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who cannot be here this morning because of illness or because of not feeling well or pinched nerves or just, Lord, all the things. Lord, I pray that your hand would be on them and that you would bring them just comfort in the way only you can. Lord, I pray for our community that we would continue to be just a light in San Dimas, Lord, in this county. Lord, thank you for the amazing work that happened yesterday through the pantry ministry, through the garden ministry. Lord, I just pray that as we continue to do and to be faithful to the things that we have been called to do, God, that we would just point people to you, that we would point people to you, and that they would see your love through our actions and through our words and through our the work of our hands, God. God, I pray for our world, Lord, with all the division and all the conflict and just things that we just can't, we see on the news and we just don't, we can't even grasp the severity of what is happening, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would, that your hand would be in everything, Lord. That's hard to see sometimes, Lord, when things just are going so wrong. But Lord, we trust you, but we acknowledge that we live in a very broken world. Lord, I pray right now as Grant comes to speak with us this morning, Lord, be with him, give him confidence, give him peace. Lord, thank you for the time and the effort that he has put into his words this morning, God. We thank you for someone who trusts you and who seeks you and who looks to share the love of Jesus through his words, through his life. Lord, I pray a blessing on Grant this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Water. Do you have coffee? I have water. And my microphone is attached to my face, so I don't need to worry about that. Good morning, everyone. How you doing? It's been a long morning already. I got up super early and did a lot of chores. I walked the dog, fed the dog. Anyone else? Chores this morning? The kids? Just Sunday morning chores, or is just like scramble out of bed, drag yourself into some clothes and get out the door? Yeah. So we're in the Apostles' Creed in a series called I Believe. The middle school and high school kids have a fill-in-the-blanks thing. Hopefully you have one of those just to help, maybe help you guys to follow along. The answers are on the back of the page upside down and in very small print, so try and avoid the temptation to look at them till afterwards. For the rest of you, you just got to pay attention like an adult, you know. Try and stay awake. I'll do my best to keep you awake. Bang! So last week we did an introduction to the Apostles' Creed, I Believe, and there was no question cards done. It's funny, you know, we're all about convenience. We gave out, you know, 150 cards and worship guides. We got like an average of, well, about three or four each of the 2 weeks. So we thought, well, you know, that's a lot of paper. We love the trees. So we moved it to the back. There's a table at the back which has some cards and a pen. If you have a question about the sermon, and can you limit it to what we've talked about on a Sunday morning, anything about what you've heard, you can write it down. You can write your name on there and some contact information if you want to kind of connect about that. I've already met with a couple of people about questions that they had. And on Sunday mornings, I'm just sharing general questions that we get. But they're on the table at the back. You can pop them wherever the connect cards, prayer cards, and giving stuff goes. There's a box at the back, hopefully, and there's one in the foyer. But there was one question. We have a couple of small groups that meet through the week, and a question that was common to both of them was just asking, so where did the Apostles' Creed come from? And I covered it last week, but like we went past it pretty quick because there was a lot to talk about. So I just wanted to briefly answer that question. So there's a few different creeds. This is the simplest and oldest creed of the Christian church, the Apostles' Creed. There's a couple of others, and they came from, you know, disagreements within the church. And there were some beliefs that were unhelpful that were becoming promoted by certain individuals. So the church gathered together and they had debates and conversations about what is the best way to understand the faith that we had. So these other creeds came from those conversations. But the Apostles' Creed really came from a couple of things. One was the scripture, the Old Testament, which was actually translated into Greek, so they had access to these scriptures of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, which was being written, and then also their worship, the life of the church, the witness of the apostles to this Jesus who had come, and the work of the Spirit. And really what they became used for was for baptism. The Apostles' Creed was used for baptism. When someone confessed that Jesus was Lord, they would recite or be asked to recite the Apostles' Creed as they were baptized. And that's why the Apostles' Creed is based kind of around Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the kind of structure upon which it hangs, because that's what Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So by the fourth century, it was fixed. And so today we still recite this. And this week we're going to start kind of digging into the creed. How does it begin? Well, the first thing I just want to mention again, in case you missed it, on this wall over here, we have this saying, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and all things love. We've been trying to figure out, perhaps, what are the essentials that we have in common that are Christian? What have Christians believed throughout the history of this faith? When the first people met and saw and heard, experienced the life of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and then the church came into being. What have people believed throughout that time? What are the essentials? And we've also used this diagram here of these concentric circles to try and understand, because, you know, we can have a million different disagreements about things. We've got to figure out what it is that we have in common. What is the main thing around which we gather? And the central, of course, is Jesus. It's the person, not just an idea about Jesus, but the historical Jesus who came to save us. The second part is dogma, and then doctrine and opinion. And the Apostles' Creed really is, we're looking at dogma. The Apostles' Creed is about dogma, that which Christians have always believed, that which we as a church will say, this we will definitely stand on. We do have doctrines also. We have doctrines about a whole number of things. But being a community church, we are not given these doctrines completely figured out. There's some things within this body we may have disagreements about. For example, creation. How did God create the earth? Literally 6 days of creation? There's some here who believe that's a conviction for them. Others have this a different one about these days are actually long ages of the earth. And there's many things in between those. So the first thing we're going to talk about is this very first statement. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So we're starting off. I believe, there's the first words. I believe what? Well, the very first thing, I believe in God. What does it mean to believe in God? I think most people in America still to this day would say that they believe in God. What that God is, what that God does, what part that God plays in their lives can be very, very diverse, can't it? How people understand God. So what does it mean? Well, the first question could be, what is God? What is God? Well, there's a dictionary definition. I love dictionary definitions because it gives me a good place to start, as this is what society, culture has come to believe is a general definition, understanding of this word God. And it says this, a spirit or being believed to control some part of the universe or life and often worshipped for doing so. Or something that represents this spirit or being. Representative, because sometimes gods we see in the Bible can be stone and wood and statues and altars. But there's something, this is a very general definition. So what was my next step? After a definition, what do you do when you want to find out something in this modern world? You Google it, right? And in 0.27 seconds, because it tells you how quickly these results came, 0.27 seconds, I got 8 billion, 70 million possible answers. That's pretty crazy. So I read through all 8 billion, 70 million, and I concluded that not everything you read on the internet is true. Anyone agree with that? So I want to ask and make it personal. What comes to mind when you think of the word God? When just roll it around in your mind for a bit, look at it from every angle. What is the kind of majority sense or image or picture or understanding that you have when you think of what is God? Who is God? So, you know, after the Google search, you could do an image search, right? Visuals, it's amazing. So many images of God, but this is the most popular and first one that you'll see if you search for God on the internet. Do you recognize this type of image? Right? For many people, this is the image of God they have in their minds. This is a painting from 1515 by an artist. His name was Cima de Conegliano. Guess which country he was from? I think he was from Italy. No, Scotland. It's the classic understanding of God as a man, an old man, a bearded old man, a white bearded old man, a white bearded old man sitting up in the clouds, remote and removed from the world, up there somewhere looking down on humanity, right? That's a picture that we can often have about God for various reasons. Well, perhaps your God is similar to that one, the idea that you might have, or people in our culture, our community might have, except angrier. For some people, it is a bearded old gentleman, but he's generally pretty upset most of the time. Perhaps your idea about God is more in keeping with a sense of nature. A lot of people say, you know, my church is the forest or the lake or the ocean, right? It's not necessarily a bad thing to have some sense of awe. You know, you think of God in these moments when you experience something awesome in a beautiful place. Or perhaps you just don't really have any idea what God might be like. You lack any mental language to conceive of God. You don't really, a picture doesn't really come to mind. Maybe you feel quite healthy about it. Maybe you have a good sense of God as loving, or a loving presence, that dependable, faithful, the things that we hope to believe about God. You know, there are about 17 different, if you kind of group all the beliefs about God and as humans have believed, there's about 17 different concepts of God. But there's a few main categories. And these words are kind of like, you know, these words, but they're important maybe to know that these are the ways people have understood what God might be like. And they're really the word theism, which is a word referring to God, with a prefix on the front, which tells you what these words mean. The first one is monotheism. Mono meaning singular, one. There is one God. Islam is monotheistic, so is Judaism, so is Christianity. There are many, many religions that believe this. There is one God. Pantheism really means that all is God and God is in everything. Pantheism. Polytheism means that there are many gods. Hinduism, for example, there are many, many gods. There are a lot of religions, a lot of like nature religions that have like, there's many, many gods. And then the last one is atheism. The A prefix referring to the fact that there's no God at all. There is no God. Well, the point about these things is there is a belief system at the heart of all of these things. Even atheism, I believe there is no God. No one has ever proven definitively, completely, whether there is or is not a God. There is a belief and a faith at work, regardless of which one of these you might lean towards. And even an atheist would have to admit that it is something that they have come to believe. So there's a couple of ways that we can maybe figure out who God is, what we think God is. And I was reading recently in a book, which I actually picked up in a thrift store in Britain. You know, sometimes it's good to travel a bit further for thrift stores. You find different stuff. And it's a book about religion. It was really interesting. And the author mentioned a couple of different ways that people have discovered or come to understandings about God. And the first one is this, a God of philosophy. So knowledge, reason, experience, the philosophers, that's like Aristotle and Plato, all these people had ideas about God and they disagreed about some of it. But they were trying to get to the same idea of like, what started everything? Is there such thing? Is there a perfection somewhere in the universe that we aspire to? Very human impulses. Still to this day, people use this to reason, to figure out what this God might be like. I mean, I think if you sat down to think about it, even this morning, you're thinking about your experiences, to say he's a loving God, how would you say he's a loving God? The second thing is God, a God of revelation, okay? And this is pretty distinct. This is believing that we are searching for God. Yes, we try and reason and figure out who God is, but God has actually himself spoken to us in some way. He has come to us. He's revealed to us something about God's self, himself, that we should know. And I think Christianity as I hope we will continue to discover, includes both of these things. We do figure out who God is according to experience. That's important. We are experiential. God gave us senses to experience this world. And also there is a faith component, there's a revelation. And both of those are very connected. I think the very beginning of the Bible tells us something about this. It says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't seek to explain or prove that there's a God. It takes it for granted that there is a God. And many people look to science, despite what you may hear, to reason through experience and through the laws that seem to govern the predictability and the magnificent intricacy and beauty and functionality of this world, that there is a God, but yet also God has spoken. So that's the first thing. I believe in God. But the creed doesn't leave it at that. It goes on to tell us about this particular God of which the creed speaks. What is God like? What should we know about God? Well, the first thing it says is God is the Father. God is our Father. There's two ways that this can be seen. The first one is how God relates to us. What does it mean that God is our Father? How does God relate to us in being a Father? Well, if God, as it says, is a shepherd or like a shepherd, we will all think about all the many varied experiences, both this week, last week, and last year that we have had with shepherds, right? It's a lot. Anyone encountered a shepherd in the past week? No? Where have you been? What do you do with your time? Okay. So most likely we'll probably have to read a book about it, right? Or something. If God is like a shepherd. But if God is like a father, I think we can all relate. We can all relate somehow to this idea that God is our Father. And that can be good, and that can also be not so good, can't it? There are many types of father. That's something for the kids. They have a blank. I think I put it in there, what's your father like? Maybe I did. Maybe I decided that was too dangerous because your parents look at it later on. Whatever. But there are many different kinds of father. Just to say it, you know, there is an absent father. Like, that affects how you understand this God as a father. If you didn't know your father, whether it wasn't anything that he did or whether it was, there's fathers who are providers. There's controlling fathers. There's abusive fathers. There's appeasing fathers. Just say yes to everything, like me. There's protective fathers, adoptive fathers. Those who become a father through the process of adoption, not through a natural birth, encouraging fathers, taskmaster fathers. Anyone still dealing with the fallout of a taskmaster father? Anyone? Anyone? Just me? I love you, Dad, if you're listening. But yeah, man, that was hard. But I'm, of course, doing the opposite and equal error with my kids. That's why I'm the yes man father. Whatever, kids, it's all good. The hero father. The anti-hero father, the father who's a friend, the father who may have become an enemy in some way. You know, it's interesting because in the ideas about God that people have had, there's a lot of these images that, for example, the Roman gods displayed a lot of these images. If you've watched movies about mythology, they're always bickering and they're always, there's a really good one who's always on the human side. Then there's the one who's like, these stupid humans, let's destroy them all, right? And really, it's kind of like God made in man's image, right? Rather than people made in God's image, it's like we make gods in our image. And we can have that happen if we're thinking about God as Father in a limited sense, because our experience of our own Father can provide points of connection, healthy ways of seeing a Father, and also very unhealthy ways. So we have to understand something, that Jesus, how did Jesus relate to God? Because we're going to hear some more about this, that Jesus related to God as his Father. This is the concept of the Trinity. In Christ, God comes to us in his humanity, fully human, just like we are, experiencing everything it means to be human. God related to, Jesus related to God as his Father. And he told a story that is really, really helpful in understanding what kind of Father Jesus tells us God is like. And it's a story you may be familiar with, and I'm going to take my time. I'm just going to read it as clearly as I can, and it's called the story of the prodigal son, right? You know that story? Luke chapter 15, and here's how it goes. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And you know, many of you know, if you've heard this before, now, that was a pretty scandalous thing to do. It was almost tantamount saying, you know, why can't you just be dead now so I can get my stuff? It makes a really radical ask, like, can I have my stuff right now? And it would be one thing if he said, like, okay, and I'm going to contribute to the wealth of the family. I'm just going to have it, but I'm going to be here and present. But he didn't do that. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time the money ran out, as it always does, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And the audience for this story is Jewish people. This is sinking low. He is now with this unclean animal in the fields. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But please take me on as a hired servant.'" Imagine how hard that was to turn around and head for home. Imagine how fearful, worried, brokenhearted. And the people listening to this at the time are like, they're expecting that it's going to be, boom, yeah, you fool, oh, you're back. You know, Jesus, the way he told stories, he knew exactly who his audience was and exactly what they were thinking. And he wanted to break their understanding of who God was. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. The father that Jesus described was so unlike any father that these people were familiar with. It's a whole nother level of fatherhood. And it is the same today. This is the father that we are hearing about. This compassionate one who doesn't list all the wrongs, but embraces the son who turns for home and celebrates the return. There's a really famous painting you might know about by Rembrandt, this painting here. The Return of the Prodigal Son, it's called. And actually, the story goes that Rembrandt, in his happiest, most wealthy, fun days, painted a picture of himself as the prodigal son, but feasting and celebrating. But in Rembrandt, he experienced a lot of pain, Rembrandt did. And later on in his life, he painted this painting. And some say that he painted himself once again into the picture as being this son with the father. And there's a man, his name is Henri Nouwen. Again, you don't need to know who he is, but really a faithful man of God. And he wrote a book all about this painting. It's worth reading. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son, A Story of Homecoming. And he said this. This is about this concept when you realize who this God is, what kind of father he is. "When I look through God's eyes at my lost self and discover God's joy at my coming home, then my life may become less anguished and more trusting." This God. So this is the first thing, how God relates to us. He relates like this kind of father. The second thing is how we relate to God. How do we relate to God if he is a father? Well, Jesus not only taught about God the Father, but showed us how to relate to God as a father, how he might relate. It's a really good book, which I discovered yesterday. It's been autographed. I have an autographed first edition copy of this book, right? Some I picked up at a thrift store again. You know, always check, you know? And then tithe the money you get on eBay to the church. Yeah? You know, so his name is Kenneth Bailey. He wrote this book. It's really great. Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Like we sometimes in the West, we read the scriptures and we think about it in from our own perspective. And he's trying to give us an idea of the culture and the time that still exists in many parts of the world of how we might understand the life of Jesus, which brings some of these stories to life more fully if we understand that. And he tells us that, to remind us that Jesus spoke Aramaic. He did not speak Latin, he didn't speak Hebrew necessarily, or Greek, but he spoke Aramaic. That was a language. And it's amazing, because in some of the Gospels, there is Aramaic words in there, which is amazing, thinking that's how Jesus said it. When he said, God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's actually written in Aramaic. It's amazing. And so when he spoke Aramaic, when he said Father, he said the word Abba, not the Scandinavian pop group, but Abba, not Abba. And that's how he talked about God this way. He wanted his audience to be radicalized by this idea of a God who was nothing like what they had come to believe. And their leaders emulated this judgmental, angry, legalistic God. And he was like, that's not, you heard it said this, but I tell you, yes, God will judge. Yes, sin is going to kill us. But this is the God who calls us back to himself. It's Abba. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus in the garden, when he's heading towards this great sacrifice, he was fully aware that this was the time that was coming. And it says he turned his face to Jerusalem, even knowing that this death awaited him. And he said to his father, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you will. And this guy, Kenneth Bailey, shares a story about this word, Abba. He taught a lot around the world. And he said, several years ago, I was privileged to teach the Lord's Prayer in Arabic to a group of village women in the Lebanese mountains. In class, I was describing Abba as a first century Aramaic word. And as I spoke, I noted a certain embarrassed restlessness in the class, like this morning. No, I'm kidding. I finally stopped and asked the women if they had any comments, and one woman at the back shyly put up her hand and very gently told this poor foreigner, Dr. Bailey, Abba is the first word we teach our children. This is a really special word of tenderness and intimacy toward the Father that God, Jesus reveals to us what this Father is like, and he calls him Abba. In Romans, Paul talks about this relationship, this father that Jesus showed. It says, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you were adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. It's one of the first words that kids learn, right? Well, if dads have anything to do with it, the first word is Dada, right? Dada, not Mama, Dada. And then a little brat says, Mama. Because it's easier to say, okay? Mama. I just love the concept of the childlike. Sometimes we're so much smarter than we need to be. We're too smart for our own good. This is where we're being called to the sense of a childlike confidence in a father who sees us, knows us, welcomes us, loves us. And if God is our father, then we are his children, then we're brothers and sisters. We're adopted. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to say today later, is our Father. Our Father. Okay, second thing. God Almighty. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. God Almighty. Where does this come from? Well, Scripture again. Old Testament and New Testament. There's a mixture of these things in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He quotes the Old Testament and says this, "I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." What does it mean to be Almighty? Lord Almighty. You ever seen Bruce Almighty? Right? Bruce Almighty with, what's his name again? Jim Carrey, yeah. He's kind of crazy. But it's an amazing film. And it's kind of a humorous exploration of what it would be like if human beings were given the power of God. So they will it, it happens. My favorite bit is when he's got this computer to systematize all the prayer requests from around the world, and he just does copy and paste yes to everything. And the entire world, he hears car crashes outside, and beep, 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 and everything goes chaotic because everyone gets yes to their prayers because he's so overwhelmed with all the responsibility. It's kind of fun, but his God is nothing like that. This is saying God is almighty, meaning he is unlimited. As he said to Mary, when the angel comes and says, "Mary, this crazy thing is going to happen. You have been chosen, and you will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." And she says, "But I'm just, how can this be possible?" And the angel says, "Nothing is impossible for God." That's the concept to have in our heads. God is a father, the kind of father Jesus talked about, the kind of father that Jesus related to, and he is almighty. The third thing, God is creator of heaven and earth. Once again, where does this come from? Well, it comes from Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? So that's the beginning of the Bible. This is the consistent testimony of God's people, that this all came from God. Revelation, right toward the end, Revelation 4. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." A friend of mine used to always say, because he had an English accent, I'll try it, right? Then I'm going to be able to do it. "God is the great artist." And this guy was an artist. He was an actor, and he would always say, I love the idea, the great artist. Everything else we do is, this is borrowed. We're taking all the things already are and we're making new things out of them, but nothing's really new. We're going to do Ecclesiastes in the summer. Nothing new under the sun. But God brought from nothing everything. The great artist. And if God made everything, then God made you. God, the Father Almighty, made you. His fingerprints are all over us. That's what this idea about God made us in his image. And not only did God, it's not like this idea that he wound this clock up and then left it to tick away till it ran down. God is involved. He is creative now. He transforms us. He created and he is recreating. That's what we're doing here on Sunday mornings and everything else we do. We believe that God is transforming us by his Holy Spirit, that we're being changed, recreated in our minds and our hearts and then our actions, our words, our associations, our love for God and for others. There's a book that we did way back in 2020 before the pandemic kind of shut that down. We were doing this book called I Believe, Apostles' Creed. And it's by Alistair McGrath. And here's what he says about God as creator. "Creation allows us to feel at home in the world. It reminds us that we, like the rest of creation, were fashioned by God. We are here because God wants us to be here. We are not alone, but in the very presence of the God who made and owns everything. We are in the presence of a friend who knows us and cares for us." That God is a father, God is almighty, God is creator. So how do we put this all together? How does this all come together in this first section? That God is the Father, almighty, creator. Well, there's maybe a bit of a paradox here. Do you think? It's hard sometimes to get our heads around these ideas. And this has been a struggle for a lot of people when they think about this particular idea about God. If God is fully loving and also fully almighty, powerful, and this is the creation that he made and that he loves, how does that all fit together? And I think sometimes it's hard to go, you know, A plus B equals C or 1 plus 1 equals 2 when we're talking about God, because The one thing we need to know about God as well, he can't really know him. As we go through these weeks, we're going to hopefully get to know him better. But God is above all. But what I have found is poetry sometimes says things that we can't otherwise understand. And the Psalms, which we've done a couple of years ago, we went through the Psalms. Psalm 84 is a wonderful description of how this might all fit together. That God is almighty, but yet he is with us and he is safe. And here's how it goes. The psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of heavenly forces. Lovely is your dwelling place. Talking about the temple at the time. Lord of heavenly forces. Imagine that. They come forth angelic hordes, right? Just this power. How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs, even yearns for the Lord's courtyard. My heart and my body will rejoice out loud to the living God. A living God. This intimacy, the sense of like yearning and longing and fellowship and closeness. And then it talks, says, yes, the sparrow too has found a home there. The swallow has found herself a nest where she can lay her young beside your altars. That's the most small, vulnerable thing you can imagine, isn't it? A little swallow egg in a nest. And that's where this little bird, part of God's creation, has chosen to raise her young, right there. Lord of heavenly forces, my King, my God. I love this idea of this intimacy with which the psalmist speaks, of this above understanding, powerful beyond measure, and then this safety of presence. But one of the biggest questions we can ask is this: why doesn't God stop all the evil happening, right? People ask this all the time. There are many, many people who want nothing to do with this God because we say he's the father, the kind of father the prodigal son was encountered by, but he's also almighty, and he is also the creator. Well, number one, it is very difficult to understand all of these things, but the place where I would point you, myself, and anyone is to the person of Jesus. Who amongst the human race has ever been better equipped to tell us what God is like than Jesus? Who said that God was his father through thick and through thin, through good times, through bad times. Abba, Father. Earlier we mentioned Mark 14, one of the three times where the word Abba is used in the New Testament. And Jesus said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Then what does he say? Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus understood so perfectly the loving nature of the Father and the fact that his will was good, even though it was extremely hard. He is the pinnacle example of what it means to trust in God as a Father. A Father that you could actually say, let this cup pass from me. But yet your trust in his love is so great that I will walk through this thing because you are with me. I will fear no evil, even in the valley of the shadow of death. You are with me. Because Jesus said, Matthew 11, it says that Jesus said this, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son. Jesus says, I know God, and I'm telling you, you can trust him. Is this encouraging? It's something to ponder. Because we are human, we're limited. But here's something interesting. I'm going to invite Ben to come up as we think about taking communion shortly. Because you know, the problem with preaching a sermon through different sections is, as Melody and I always say, stick in your lane. I don't really get taught much about Jesus. I managed to fit him in because you gotta do it, right? Because if you want to know what God is like as a father and almighty and a creator, you've got to say, Jesus, what's God like as a father? And you can't shy away from his life and say, well, he'd say, well, it means everything's easy because he's a permissive father. He'll say yes to everything. You look at Jesus, you'll see what it is like to follow a father like God. But you will see that it always will lead to victory because what did Jesus do? He defeated death on the cross because he obeyed this good father and it brought life to all of creation. But I'm sticking in my lane, Melody, because it's Christmas next week. You know, on TV, it goes scenes from episode 2, right? So annoying. Now we can just binge watch the entire thing, so we don't have to wait. But up to this point, think about it. If we just simply went on what the Apostles' Creed has said to this point, we haven't really said that we believe anything that's explicitly Christian, really. Many religions have affirmed and do affirm the three things that we have said this morning. Let's think about it. There is a God. Christianity, check. Judaism, check. Islam, check. Okay? God is almighty. Christianity, check. Judaism, check. Islam, check. Definitely. God is the creator. Christianity, check. Judaism, check. Islam, check. Even offshoots of Christianity, people that come and on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, check, 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 check. Okay? This is important. What about the fact that we say in God we trust? It's written on our money, isn't it? Which is kind of ironic to me. When God said, Jesus said, you can either worship money or you can worship God. It's like, we've got to make sure that's on there, so we keep saying, like, don't trust in this. Just save it, spend it, and give it to the church. See? Remember those piggy banks you had? You know, there was like saving part, spending part, and tithing part, piggy banks, when you were a kid in the 90s. But the American National Statements of Faith, you know, they only came about in 1955, 1956. Did you know that? It was not in the Pledge of Allegiance and it was not written on money. It was written on metal coins further back. But in the 50s, there was a move to say, we need a sense of unity in our country. What is better to unite people than a sense of God? But these ideas of God are just like a civil religion. It doesn't get beyond what we've talked about, that we have a creator, that he is mighty. And in some way, he is a father, right? But it's intentionally generic because this is a diverse country, but we do this thing, but it's not specifically Christian. So what makes Christianity unique and makes Christianity profound? Well, let's think about this. This great father, what do you need to do? There's a little kid here. What would I need to do for that little kid to feel comfortable in my presence? I would have to get right down to their level, right? You ever do that as a parent? Even like the kid's on the floor and you just lie down beside your little kid. You stoop down, you get on their level, eye to eye, face to face. And that's what we're talking about next week. That's when this thing is gonna become Christian. Really, these beliefs are all Christian, but we're going to step into this, the uniqueness and the profundity of Christianity when we say that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And we look to him for everything we need to know about God. We're going to come to communion now. This is an opportunity, as we say, we do this weekly because we feel it's a really great opportunity for us to make concrete what we believe by moving our bodies, if we can, or even raising our hands and saying, bring me the bread and the cup because I want to participate in this. Reminding ourselves that we are a community that does this together and reminding ourselves that this is a gift that God has given us in his body and his blood, that we have access to our Father right now, today. So in your own time, if it's your desire to follow Jesus, to continue to grow in your understanding and knowledge in this relationship with God, a Father who is almighty, who made us, who is remaking us, then come to the back or the front, take the piece of bread and the cup, and then return to your seat, and we will take them together shortly. Can I ask you if you're able to stand with me? We're going to recite the Lord's Prayer this morning as we take communion. Well, it's an amazing thing about Scripture, and one of the proofs to me, evidence to me that it is something beyond just a book, is how it just fits so beautifully, and he keeps repeating the same things over and over again. And the Lord's Prayer, just reading it this week, I thought, this is what we will do. It talks about the bread, and it talks about forgiveness. So we're going to read it together, and then we'll pause for a moment at the appropriate time, and we'll take the bread and we'll take the cup, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Take the bread first. Yeah. Give us this day our daily bread. It's life, right? I love the fact that, you know, bread is one of the most fundamental foods on the planet. We take this little piece of bread and we get some nourishment from it, but it points to the greater nourishment of the life that has been given us in Christ to nourish us each day. So we're going to read the next two lines, then we'll pause again, okay, and take the cup. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are forgiven. We take the cup. Let's continue. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Let's remain standing and let's sing together. If Christ had returned right then, as my first pastor used to almost anything have me go, Christ just came back. That was it. Blink of an eye. You know, it's worth thinking about, right? You know, I long for the day, all the brokenness. Amen, Lord Jesus, come. But it says his patience that delays that, right? Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to this life. So we share it, we celebrate it. Let's worship together. Amen.